This morning, I hope your heart and your mind is ready to be encouraged and yet stimulated to a point of action. And sometimes peace and rest and faith are action words. And I want to look at that this morning from the book of Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. A little over 3 months ago, on Sunday, November 1st, I shared a message called Our Refuge in Election Hysteria. I don't know if you remember that. I hope you do. And in that message, I said I wanted to be helpful to you, the church, as we face the most contentious election, certainly that I have ever remembered, and some would say in the history of our country. Now, this last week, we witnessed what feels like a complete meltdown of our political and social lives. We're feeling this last week a range of emotions that varied across even the different perspectives. No matter what your viewpoint is politically or even how you're looking at this, and I know if you're like me, it's kind of changing. You know, as you get new information, you don't know if the information is accurate. You're not sure you're really seeing what's really happening. It's confusion in many ways. And so we felt shock and sadness and even anger. Now, I personally don't think this is a complete meltdown. I'm saying it feels like that. It certainly has elements that our country has never seen before. But there have been other times in history, even American history, where most people felt this way because of the level of drama that came out of the events that were going on. That's just always been the case. And that's not to say that what we've seen this week isn't serious. It's very serious, obviously serious, and has many ramifications. And even the changes in our government, not just the presidency, for conservative Christians, also brings a high level of concern for the future of our freedoms right here at home. So I want to reiterate some of the things that I said back in November because the issues are parallel, and I noticed that after that sermon that I preached on November 1st, there was a lot of comments from you about how the word was, the emphasis that we were making that day indeed was helpful to you. So sometimes we have to be reminded, and sometimes we have to be reminded over and over and over and over. Now, as I said then, I believe the best way for me to be helpful to you, no matter what your take is on what has happened in the last 3 months, is by pointing you to God. That is the best way I can help you. Because this is the church. We are the people of God, and we must have our eyes and our thoughts on Him. And I will do that right now and throughout the sermon with God's Word, His Holy Word. And I hope you're becoming familiar with the description that I've kind of developed about the Bible that this description that I've been using, which is that something very powerful is about to happen. Right now, it's about to happen. I'm getting ready to read the unalterable, timeless, inescapable, hope-injecting, soul-dissecting words of the sovereign God. So something's about to happen. In November, we looked at Psalm 46. Let me just remind you. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Selah means think about it. Reflect on that. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So already, if you are a believer in God's holy word, you should have been right then and there immediately encouraged. I hope you were. Now, let me direct your attention to another passage in the New Testament this morning that you are probably already familiar with, which is really, in a way, a direct assault on the familiar feelings of worry that we have been tempted with recently. I want to apply it in that way. And before I read this, some of you might be thinking, you know, Pastor, I am concerned for our country, but to be honest, I have something else I am so worried about in my life that I just don't even have any room for worrying about the country. And I would say to you, I understand. And then let the Word of God do its work for you as well. Wherever and whatever your concerns are, whatever your worries are, this is the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Father, would you use this word to point us to you and to give us hope in the midst of our difficulties. In Jesus' name, amen. Every word of this text speaks right to us, doesn't it? If you just let it happen, it happens. And that's always the case, especially now. In one sense, we could write the word rest over this whole text. In fact, I believe we could even say the definition of true rest resides in this text. Now, when I say rest, I don't mean inactivity. I don't mean pacifism. I don't mean laziness. Because whatever we're dealing with in life sometimes requires our action. It requires our thought. It requires our involvement. But it doesn't mean that as Christians we cannot have peace in the midst of it all. And as I look at this familiar text, I want to hold it before you long enough for you to make a decision to see the massive value in the text and to actually obey it. You say, obey it? Yes, because it's filled with commands. Did you notice the commands? Look at the commands. We are commanded to rejoice. We are commanded to be gentle. We are commanded to release our anxiety or do not be anxious. And we are commanded to pray. This is the pathway to peace. So direct, so specific, so clear. Now, some would say, well, yeah, that all sounds easy, but it's not, Pastor. And nobody said, I didn't say that this was easy. In fact, I would argue that these commands are actually impossible. Impossible. Just like it's impossible to work your way into heaven, you need the grace of God to obey the commands of God. The laws of God are impossible to sinful people unless God extends his grace to us. That's a presupposition I have to make about obeying such a command as rejoice, be gentle, don't be anxious about anything, and to pray about everything. Grace. The grace of God is necessary. What is grace? Grace is certainly God giving you his love even when you don't deserve it. That's the essence of the gospel. Nobody earns their way, performs their way, deserves eternal life. We've all broken God's commands. We've all broken his laws. That brings condemnation into our lives. And yet, the gospel is that Jesus came to take all that sin, all that condemnation away by taking it on himself at the cross. That's an act of God's grace towards us. But grace is also not just a favor that we receive from God in spite of ourselves. Grace is actually the power to do what is right. You need God's grace to fulfill his requirements, as we said last week. And you need God's grace to obey his commands. And his commands under the grace of God are not burdensome, the scripture says. In fact, they are good to us. They bring joy to us. They bring peace in our lives. It's not just so that we obey. It is God is bringing and producing a fruit of joy and righteousness and peace in our life that it results from obeying him. But you cannot do it without him. Paul admitted this in Romans 7 and verse 18. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not." Anybody relate to that? "For the good that I want to do, I don't do it. But I practice the very evil that I do not want." This is the state of the human condition. But he also said in 1 Corinthians 15, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me." So Paul recognized that the doing of good is impossible apart from the grace of God. But because of the grace of God, we are not passive. God creates in us an obedience that allows us to do what we could not have done otherwise. And I believe that applies to texts like Philippians chapter 4. So even in the midst of this social insanity that we've been all witnessing and we get so worried about and so concerned about, we can do Philippians chapter 4. Let me remind you of each of the items in the text. Let me read the text again. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." What is the result? "The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So what are these four commands? Number one, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. God's people rejoicing, having joy in their God. Having joy in God is the foundation of our lives. You say, "Well, I thought the gospel was the foundation." No, but I mean, I'm talking from the human side, from the human experience, the joy of the Lord, the rejoicing in God, recognizing everything that he's done in your life, and the resultant of our expression is the foundation of how we live our lives. We don't just have a religion to follow. In fact, just being religious can be a joy killer. We could spend the rest of the day, obviously, exploring each of these commands. In fact, we could spend the rest of our lives trying to get to the bottom of this one, just rejoicing in the Lord. In fact, one of our pastors that we appreciate, John Piper, has spent his whole 50 years of ministry doing just that, plumbing the depths of joy in God. But rejoicing in God is what overcomes and feeds into the promise that comes out of the end of this passage, which is what we all want, which is verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." That's the result of rejoicing in the Lord. Now, we could define this several different ways. Obviously, this is a much bigger study than we're going to do on one Sunday morning. We could define rejoicing with many words. Some of it's obvious. At its root, it means to be happy, to express happiness, or another Bible word is to exult, or rejoice is to express joy, to elate, to rehearse the good sense of well-being over a certain happening, a person, a situation, or whatever. We know how to rejoice. Maybe it's easier to think about rejoicing when we think about some of the ways that we react to certain things in our life that make us happy. That's not hard to do. What have you rejoiced over? I mean, if all you got to do is think about it. You pass the exam. What do? You rejoice. Your kid made you proud. You rejoiced. You saw a beautiful sunset. You rejoice. In my house, I go home about sunset time, and a lot of times it's there, and I'll call Janine. I'll say, "Got to go outside." Or she'll call me and say, "Did you look outside?" There, I get home, and there's my wife standing in the street where she can see the sunset to the west, and she's rejoicing in what God has made. Some of you have been in the boat with me when I caught a large fish. I get so excited. I am so happy. that the people in the boat are looking for their life jackets. It gets a little out of hand. But we're told to rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. To be happy in the Lord. I don't think that means just learning some religious expressions and hand motions. That's not really what this is about. It means allowing yourself to think about and react to the good that God is in your life. Let me say that again. Rejoicing in the Lord means allowing yourself to think about and react to the good that God is in your life. And that has a multitude of ways you can think about it. And for the Christian, it starts with your salvation. It starts when you think about how God took you out of your condemned state before Him as a lawbreaker who must be punished to a redeemed and beloved child just because He wanted to show you His grace and forgiveness. I can get pretty happy about that. And I need to be. So just rehearsing what you know about the gospel itself is a massive assistance at being happy in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord. And we could take the whole day, obviously, thinking about how to rejoice in the Lord. You rejoice in His salvation in your life, His help in guidance and direction, His gifts. I can rejoice in His gifts to me, like His word, like Toby shared. He was rejoicing in the Lord because he just spent more time in the Bible. I can rejoice in His placing me in the church and giving me a family. You all, actually, I rejoice in just knowing that I have a church family. I can rejoice in many attributes of God: His love, His power, His creation, His goodness, His beauty, His holiness, His perfection, the glory of God. These are things that we, if we think about them, if we let them cause us to react, we end up rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. But Paul goes further, and he really drives the importance of rejoicing in the Lord when he says, rejoice in the Lord, what word? Always. Always. Very important words. A very important word. And the sense is, when he says this, I rejoice in the Lord in all circumstances. There's a time element there too. Certainly it would be good to have a growing continual consciousness, like in always, like in all the time. But I think more what Paul is talking about here is the goodness of God, us rejoicing in that as we think about all the different areas of our life. And Paul, I think, was meaning, I believe, whatever is going on, I can still rejoice in God. Because God is who He is, independent of my circumstances. So in that sense, I can rejoice in the Lord always, under any circumstances. And the reason I think that about this is because a similar statement he makes a little bit later in the chapter in verse 10, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. There's that word again. I rejoiced. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you had concern before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content, listen to this, in whatever circumstances I am. I think that's Paul's definition of always. The conscious, deliberate, and intentional expression of joy over your relationship with God is crucial to dealing with the meltdowns that are happening around the circumstances of our lives, whether they're personal, whether they're social, whether they're political, whatever they may be. And if that wasn't enough, Paul puts another qualifier on this rejoicing in the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So he says it again. Again, I will say rejoice. And you get the idea that this is kind of important. I mean, parents, when you repeat yourself to your kids, what are you saying? This is important. And you're also saying, I'm not sure you got it the first time. Why would God have to say it to us twice? Because rejoicing in the Lord under any and all circumstances requires some repetition. He's going to say it again. Why say it again? Because we need to hear it again. Because we tend to focus on our circumstances rather than on the joy of knowing God. And that is why some of you have grown cold and turned your back on the Lord. Because somewhere you missed the deal on rejoicing. I think God has something to say to us. And we could say a lot more on that. But to stay with the passage, I want us to look at the next phrase as we think about what else is involved in finding this peace amidst meltdowns. He says, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say rejoice. Verse 5, here's the next part. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now, this is one of those phrases that in this particular text, we don't usually focus on. We like the rejoicing part. We like the don't be anxious, but pray part. But don't forget this verse. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. This is one phrase that could be lost, but we have to look at it. You see, our faith is not just between us and God. It's always involving other people. All the applications, almost every application we have in the Bible relates to dealing with somebody else. That's why you have all the one another's in Scripture. Love one another, be kind to one another, forgiving one another. Because God made us horizontal people, not just a vertical relationship with God, but we have to live in the horizontal. We have to live with other people. In fact, the way we live out the vertical is by how we live with people that are all around us on our level. It's not just between us and God. So he gives a horizontal command to lead us to this peace that we are all looking for. Other translations are helpful here when it talks about a gentle spirit. It's talking about another way of saying it is reasonableness. Let your gracious attitude, let your forbearance, let your kindness, and some versions say moderation. The King James says carefulness, which is a little harder for us to think about, but in a modern sense, we're thinking in terms of gentleness. Let it be known to everyone. In other words, in the midst of the circumstances, be gentle with the people around you. That almost seems out of place to us because, you know, I need the peace, so I need to know how to relate. And God is not going to let us off the hook in how we deal with other people when we're seeking peace ourselves. So, yes, we realize that other people are involved in our lives. Let it be known to everyone. You know, if there was ever a time to obey this command, it's now, with what we're seeing and what we're dealing with in our country, in a divided country where there's so many different opinions and so many different viewpoints and so many different concerns. Yes, in all things, every year, every day, every context of relationships, at home, at work, wherever. But in a time when there are so many opinions and different takes on the same information or the lack of information, when you're engaged in, say, political conversations, and I think we should engage. I do think we should. We don't think we should just go and live in a bubble somewhere and act like nothing's happening. But whatever we do, according to the text, according to the words of God, we are to be gentle. Rather than demonizing someone who has a different take on the situation. We need to hear that. As a Christian, you don't have to agree, but you do have to be gentle. You do have to be gracious. Oh, how much do we need that today? For the most part, the most part, almost all that I've observed here in this blessed fellowship is exactly this. Gentleness, and how I praise God for that. But we need to keep hearing it. We need to remain in that state. And wherever it may not be the case, it needs to be corrected because it's important. It's part of the pathway to the peace we all want. And the peace of God, verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We all want that part, don't we? That's the part we crave. So if you plan to have peace, you have to let your gentleness be known to all people. It's part of the equation. By the way, if you're not at peace, Check your gentleness. You cannot expect to have peace if you're barking at everyone around you. Notice the last part of that phrase. He says, let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. He just kind of threw that one in there on us. The Lord is near. What does that mean? Well, two possibilities. Could mean the Lord is going to return soon. The Lord is near. His return is near. Live in light of his return. It could also mean the Lord is nearby. The Lord is close. The Lord is watching. Either way, it's a wonderful accountability. We are to treat each other in a certain way so that we are not caught off guard, embarrassed, or shocked when the Lord appears and reveals that he's watching this whole thing. Watching over us in our conversations and how we speak and how we treat. Watching over us in what we say and what we express on a computer screen or a Facebook page. He's near. You know, some people think God is not near when they're sitting in front of a computer. That's a real problem. You think that you're just kind of isolated with what you watch or what you participate in or what you say. The Lord is near. He's right there. And if you're a Christian, he's inside of you. The Lord is near. Okay, the last one. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Here's the last one. And I'm going to put two together here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It really is a two-part command. Don't be anxious, don't worry, but pray. Don't be anxious, but pray. Again, we could spend a lot of time here, but I want you to get the flow. Okay, are you getting the flow? The flow is this. Rejoice, be gentle, don't worry, pray. Can we say that together? Let's say the flow. Rejoice, be gentle, don't worry, pray. One more time. Rejoice, be gentle, don't worry, pray. That really is the message. Listen, if the message was only don't be anxious, just don't be anxious, you would all say, and maybe you have said, yeah, right. Just don't be anxious. Just don't worry. I've tried not to be anxious. Doesn't work. Just deciding not to be anxious without any other strategy is like, you know, go pass the bar exam without going to law school. Travel to the moon without a rocket. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious without rejoicing in the Lord, being gentle with others, and praying is impossible. You can't do it. So there's a context for the command not to worry. There's a flow that you have to be in for this to work. And if you isolate, if you take out one part and try to just obey that one part, you're going to fail. The grace of God is operative when we are in the flow of his spirit of what he's doing. So he says, in context, be anxious, look at this, for nothing. Wow, for nothing. Other translations say, don't worry about anything. Once again, don't worry about anything. Oh yeah, sure, okay. Don't worry about anything. Okay. No, in the flow. Again, it's something that seems so impossible, but it's still a real and sincere command of God on our journey to the peace that passes all comprehension that we all want. So there's much in the Bible about anxiety, you know that, and being anxious, about worry. It's part of being human. It's part of being fallen. It's part of being imperfect. God knows that, thank God. And hence, you have the command. We have a command for it. But listen to some other places that deal with this. And so honest about it. Psalm 94:19. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, anybody can relate to that? When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. You realize that's the Philippians 4 parallel in the Old Testament, written hundreds of years before. Rejoicing in the Lord helps me deal with my anxious thoughts. Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. He's not hiding them. He's bringing them to the Lord. He's not faking it. He's saying, Lord, I'm anxious. And so he casts his burden and he says, Lord, search me, know my heart, expose this anxiety of my soul so that I can get it out there and get to the point where I'm rejoicing in you. Psalm 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you. That's not in a vacuum. How could you not anxiously look about you? Here's the reason. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So it is the glory of the Lord. It is his glory to help you trust him rather than to be anxious and worry about the circumstances of life and certainly those of a political situation. Is it serious? Yes, it's very serious. Does it overwhelm God? No. One person wrote this week, I think it was Tony Perkins, the title of his article was Heaven is Not Shaken. Listen, I'm very concerned about our freedoms as Christians with this new government. But is that going to cancel my salvation and the promises of God in my life? No. And by the way, as I said 3 months ago, there's a difference between worry and concern. You need to know that difference. The difference between worry and concern. Worry is what we are expressly told not to do by our Lord Jesus Christ, even. Matthew 6:34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. And then he gives the context, just like Paul did in Philippians, of why you wouldn't do that. And by the way, that is the command of Christ. Don't worry about tomorrow, in context, in the flow. This will still be true tomorrow. God takes care of his people. Which tomorrow is what day? Yes, Monday. So Monday, the command is still true, which makes it true for Tuesday. Don't worry about Tuesday. Why? It's only Sunday, right? Worry is that insidious and most unnecessary fretting about the future as if there's no hope. As if God is not doing anything. As if there's no hope for a positive and healthy outcome of our circumstances, whether known now or later. Worry leads to fretting. Concern leads to action. Worry only sees the problem. Concern looks for the solution. And the Christian concern, of course, is a little different. Hopefully my concern is a sober-mindedness about the future, but with a healthy mix of trust in the God of the future, who is guiding the universe, and my recognition that I have a responsibility that must be thoughtfully and prayerfully lived out as part of what God is doing in my life. That's the context of my concern. And as we think about the present shock and sadness of the state of our nation, we must not worry, we must be concerned, but be careful. Some will say, oh, I'm not worried, I'm just concerned. Then why are you emotionally distraught and speaking to others as if there's no hope? Talking like all is lost. Sometimes we say we're concerned, but really, we're worried, as if God is not in the picture. So we may say, oh yes, of course, God is on his throne, but, what do you mean but? No. Let's make sure we're being honest about our emotions so that we can take them back to passages like Philippians 4. And use them as a reflection and a comparison and a contrast to ourselves so we can say, God, bring me to that. I want to be in that flow. There's another contrast. You got worry and concern. You got fear and sadness. Same idea. Fear is a reaction emotionally and mentally to what drives someone to flee and retreat from danger. That can be healthy. But we're talking about things in a time of political upheaval that should not be driving us to fear and retreat, but to concern and active faith with gentleness that sees God as who he is and rests in the God who works in the nations. So it's not a contradiction that difficult times appropriately create in us this sober-mindedness among people, you know, who care. And there can and should be at times a sadness when a nation is in peril because its spiritual and moral condition. Certainly we felt that this week. And that's why we pray. And that's the second part of the last command. Prayer and supplication. Pray. Don't worry, pray. Speaking to God. This is prayer. Supplication, what is that? Supplication is a big word, you know, that we don't usually use a lot. But it's the asking part of prayer. Prayer is not just asking, okay? If all you do is ask in prayer, you're like a baby. You're just an infant in prayer. You need to get past just asking. Prayer is expression, praise, thanksgiving. In fact, he says that with thanksgiving. Prayer is reflecting on the words of God and then putting them into a prayer of recognition of who God is in our life. That's part of prayer. But prayer is supplication too. And so he adds that. It's where you ask and you are invited to ask. Supplication is asking for something. And the idea is asking rather strongly, passionately, with intensity, asking for help. You're invited to do this. So he says, don't worry, but pray. We pray because we're talking to the God of the universe about whatever we're dealing with. And that's the right response. Last Wednesday night, many of you were here, and I just felt like, you know, after what happened on Wednesday, happened that day, I was like, we just need to pray. And so we had our five elders, five of the ones that were in town, come and pray over the different areas. It took the whole hour to do that and really just kind of poured our hearts out to the Lord, leading in prayer. And, you know, I was very encouraged afterwards. Several people said to me, I really needed that. Well, of course we needed that. And that's the right response. I needed that. I needed to stop thinking about it and pray about it. Because it's so easy to think about it and not pray about it. Listen, we think about things far too much and pray about them far too little. And related to that, here's another thing we tend to do that this will solve, is that we tend to say, you know, when things settle down, then I'll relax. That's death. When things settle down. I said that to my wife the other day when I realized what I was doing. I said to her, you know, I had this thought that I'll finally relax when this circumstance settles down. And I wasn't talking about a political situation. And then I realized that's dumb. It's never going to settle down. Life is full of stuff. If you wait for everything to settle down before you relax and have peace, you'll never get there. The Apostle Paul wrote many of the things he said like this in jail. The goal and the glory of God is that we can have peace in the midst of our difficulties, not because they're gone. And I don't speak to you from someone who has this down. I say it to myself as much as I say it to you. I need it as much as anybody else. But if we wait for the anxiety-producing things in our lives to settle down before we relax and rest, then we never will. But this morning, I want to call us to find comfort and even joy in the sovereignty of God over his creation. This is what he does. That word sovereignty is very important to us. That's what allows all this to work, by the way. The sovereignty of God is the biblical teaching that all things are under God's control and his rule, and that nothing happens without his direction, guidance, or permission. So I can trust him. And Christians who have proclaimed God's sovereignty over their salvation, right, and the church and their individual lives, and over the nations, need to speak to themselves We need to talk to ourselves about that, the truth of God's sovereignty over and over and over and over, especially in times of national upheaval. We just need to do it. The last part of the verse there, he says, pray, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. Don't forget that part. With thanksgiving. Thanksgiving should always be part of our praying. You ask, thank God. So many places we can thank God. This adds a maturity to our praying. See, otherwise, once again, we're like little kids. Wouldn't you love for your three-year-old to ask you for something and at the same time say, and by the way, Mommy, thank you for always taking care of my needs. Is that what they do? No. I want. Give me. They have to learn to be thankful. That's part of growing up. So I'm afraid sometimes our praying is like a toddler. It needs to be filled with thanksgiving. So much more we could say about that. And what comes? What comes? Well, we rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. We let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What's the result of all that? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, it's bigger than some logical conclusion. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is a promise from God. The peace of God will come, and it won't make sense. It will not make sense. It's beyond comprehension. It's why somebody could have peace in the midst of the most unbelievable situation, and there's just no explanation for it except that the grace of God was involved. That's what we want. What a statement to the unbelieving world when we are concerned but filled with peace. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Those are the people that make a difference in the world and who experience peace. So yes, there are times we get tested in our faith about the sovereignty of God. What's going on? Why is this happening? Why is God letting this happen? Whether it's political or whether it's personal. And that's when we need to preach to ourselves what we already believe, that we have an unshakable kingdom and an unshakable king. I'm speaking of our king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 17:14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and the faithful. So, we're about to sing a song that kind of allows us to kind of put this all out there. And it basically says this. No matter what's going on, because of who is in my life, I can say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Now, some of you may hear those words. You might have even felt kind of hypocritical singing that song. It is well, but it's not well with my soul. I want to encourage you to sing it as a statement of faith. To sing it as a desire, to sing it as a prayer. Do you know that you can pray while you sing? When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, I can still say, it is well with my soul. That's the reality. That's where I'm going. That's what I want. That's what you want. So by faith, I want us to sing this song in response. And some of you, your response needs to be, you know what? I have turned my back on God. I have left him out, and I am coming back. I am coming back. Lord, help me. I return to you. You can say that while we're singing this song. Some of you need to say, I've been fearful, worrying, fretting. I have not been gentle. Confess it to the Lord. Repent of it. And let the Lord, let his word have its way in your heart. And sing, it is well with my soul. Whatever the response needs to be, that's what we want to see happen in our lives. So let's pray to that end and sing to that end. right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives and what you're going to do. Please help us. Please help us to be able to sing with faith and desire that it is well with our soul. In Jesus' name.